They're so wonderful, our pea brains wouldn't even consider them, half of them, to be great. We would start thinking, let's see, I want my private golf course, you know, in heaven. The first hole, slightly dog legs left. Par 4, 380 yards. You know, a mansion, Rolls Royce, you know, 5,000 dancing girls, you know. And God's thinking, oh, dummy, all you can relate to is what you can relate to here. You don't even, it's never even occurred to your mind the things I'm going to do with you and give you and bless you with. And if I told you, you're so carnal, so fleshy, so tied to the earth, it wouldn't even sound great. Listen, listen. Do you remember when you were a little kid? And about the biggest thing you could imagine maybe was to meet Mickey Mantle. You boys, you know. Or you girls, to meet Rock Hudson or Cary Grant, you know. Oh, Cary or Elvis. Right? Weren't those big deals to a lot of us at one time? To meet some great, or the president. Frankly, I'm 48 years old now, this month. And none of that is interesting to me right now. I care nothing about meeting these people. It's not even interesting to me anymore. Other things are much more interesting to me now. So what I'm saying is, just like that, the things God has for us are so much richer, but right now, it wouldn't seem so good. See, big deal to me now is seeing you guys get saved, or seeing you guys that are saved lead someone else to Jesus, or just seeing you that are saved grow in the Lord, or just seeing you that are saved read a scripture, God make it real to you, come alive to you, show you what it means, and you come running in the next meeting and say, oh, Floyd, I got to show you this verse and tell you what God showed me from it. Y'all, that's big stuff for me. 10 years ago, if you'd have told me that was going to be one of my rewards, Al, I would have told you to stick it. I'll keep the oil business. In other words, 12 years ago when I was lost, that didn't seem thrilling. But it does now. It does now. So what I'm saying is, as you grow with God, things take on such a different perspective. So don't get uptight about what's in it for me. Tonight's lesson is built around teaching us a great thing about God. Now, I read the parable to you. And as we come back to it verse by verse now, I want you to see that the key to this whole parable and what the parable is really going to teach you is the generous nature of God. That's what it's all about. That all the stories in the Bible are to teach us something about the heart of God, about what God Himself is like, about Jesus Christ, who is God. So that we don't have to worry about what's in it for me. I've got a dad that loves me, and he's so generous, he just can't wait to bless me. Now let's watch this. Incidentally, watch what he says. But, warning, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You say, what does that mean? Don't worry, he's going to show you what it means. He's going to teach us what it means in the verses we've already read. But let suffice it to say at the moment that he's saying, examine your motives for what you're working, why you're working. God wants our attitude for service to be examined. Our attitude for service to be examined. Are you just doing it to get something out of it? See, coveting. Broke the Tenth Commandment again. Coveting. All right? Now, let me begin by saying that this parable has nothing to do with salvation. It's not about salvation at all. It's dealing with service. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's go through it down here. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he agreed, do you see the word agreed? That's the key. The first bunch drove a bargain, an agreement. Now, we're going to see in this story that The owner of the vineyard had an M.O., a modus operandi. If you read it carefully, you'll spot it. And it's in verse 4. Look at it. Verse 3, he went out again the third hour. Now, let me just tell you what this means. The first hour means about daybreak. That would be about 6 o'clock in the morning. All right? About 6 o'clock in the morning. That's what I've drawn up here on the blackboard for you, is to show you, we're going to look at the hands of a clock. This is the first hour. Then he's going to go out again about the third hour of the morning. That's the third hour. Here's the first hour, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? It says he went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went on their way. Did you see that? Now that is his M.O. Everyone he dealt with, though you can't tell it from the first one until you read the rest of it, that's what he told the first bunch too, and they wouldn't have a bit of it. They did not trust the vineyard owner. They did not trust in his generosity, in his generous nature, and so they strove and drove for a contract. They agreed, verse 2. That the idea there is that it was they would not trust him to see to it that they got something generously fair at the end. They wanted a contract. Take a look at verse 5. I'll prove the M.O. is correct. Again, verse 5, he went out about the 6th hour, 9 o'clock, and about the, or rather 12 o'clock, high noon, and the 9th hour, that'd be about 3 o'clock, this would be the 9th hour, here's the 6th hour, that'd be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, mid-afternoon, and he did the same thing, the same what? He said to them, go out in the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. He did the same thing. And I'll prove it again. Verse 6, he went out about the 11th hour. All right, that's about 5 o'clock. 1 hour left to go in today. 1 working hour left. The 11th hour. Be about 5 o'clock. Just before sundown. He went out and found others standing idle. Said, why stand ye idle all the day? They said unto him, no man has hired us. In other words, they said, hey, we're willing to work. We've been ready all day to do something. Nobody's hired us. He says, okay. In other words, we're willing. We're ready. We're not lazy. He says, okay. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right ye shall receive. Now, what do you observe? There were 5 different hirings, and 4 different groups, the ones hired at 9, 12, 3, and 5, trusted the vineyard owner's character. He said, whatever is right, that's what I'll do at the end of the day. They believed him. They trusted him. They trusted his generosity. The first bunch did not and demanded a contract, an agreement. You're about to see God's opinion and God's views of labor unions. Someone's going to leave and say, Brother Floyd's against labor unions. No. Labor unions are against the principles of God. That's different. I'm not against. I'm too busy being for. I am for God and everything that God teaches. Anything that goes against that is against God. In other words, they believed his word and trusted him to do whatever was right when it was all over. You got that, didn't you, Biddy? Now, I want you to think for a minute. Why did the owner keep going back to the marketplace for more help? Think about it. Why would he keep doing this? Only one reason. The original men that he hired, the original group, could not finish the job on time. Do you see that? In other words, as the day went on, the situation became more desperate to finish that job. Now, I understand this story real easily. Some of you may not, but back in 1963, I moved to Tyler, Texas from Jackson, Mississippi. And it's easy for me to remember 63 because that's when Kennedy was assassinated. And Tyler, up in East Texas, had a little a trestle in the downtown area, a train trestle where the train went up across on the top, and underneath, you know, was a road where the cars went, kind of this bridge effect, and laborers, common laborers, would meet down there by that trestle. You know, they didn't have steady jobs, and everybody in town knew about that. So that if you needed some laborers, well, you could come there and hire them, and you would agree on a price, you know, while you were there, and then they'd come work for you. And you could hire any number. And I remember when I was there that just before we moved, I was in the oil business, went to see my boss, told him I was thinking about building a house. What were the plans for the company and me, you know? And he said, oh, you'll probably be here 5 years. So I went out and began to build a new home. I got to live in it 3 months, and they transferred me. But anyway, that's part of the oil business. I remember it hadn't rained for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And I had just moved in my house, and I had the whole yard sodded in St. Augustine, but it wasn't laid, you know, against each other. It wasn't solid St. Augustine. I had sods. And we got about 3 inches of rain in about 40 minutes. And my yard was, you know, steep bank in front. You know, my house was kind of sitting up on a little hill there. And you could just see my yard washing right down the street, you know. There it went, sods and all. Big hole in my backyard washed right down the driveway and all the way to the front. Boy, I got my wheelbarrow out the next day, and I started loading and going and filling that hole. You'd be stunned. This hole didn't look that big. How many wheelbarrows full it took to fill that thing up? And I got all my sods and came back and replanted them, and it worked and worked and worked. And this time, I took some burlap sacks, croaker sacks, depends on where you come from, and bought them and cut them open and took me some winter grass and broadcast out in there trying to get something to come up quick and hold that ground. And threw the winter grass underneath the burlap and nailed the burlap in place to try and hold the soil. About 3 weeks went by, and we had another one of those cloud bursts. Oh, and I'd bought straw, and I had broadcast it all over my yard, you know, to help hold the ground. I tried, across the front of my yard where the steep bank was, I had sandbags sitting in piles in the side for emergencies, and I had a dike system, you know, where I'd let the water run this way and then back across this way gradually to slow the water down. Every bit of it washed out. It all went down the street. Well, the last time nearly killed me. I worked so hard. It took me all day by myself, and I mean, I couldn't get out of bed the next day. So this time I went down to the viaduct, and I hired two laborers. And the deal was, I asked them, I said, do you think you can work as hard as I can? Well, they took one look at me and thought, well, this is going to be easy. But my daddy had taught me how to work. He taught me that when you work for a man, you work. So they said, we'll keep up with you. I said, in that case, I'll pay you well, but if you don't, I won't. I worked those guys. We all nearly died, but we got it back in. So at least I'm trying to get you to understand. I understand going out to the marketplace and hiring men. Now, I want you to see what happened at verse 8. Now, you might notice then that from the story, from the verses above, that an average day's wages in these days of this story was a denarius. In other words, the norm that a man would earn in one day is a denarius. A working man would be happy to if he could get one denarius. And that's what Jesus agreed, the owner of this field agreed to pay him. Okay? So that anything more than that would be a blessing, a bonus. Okay? Verse 8. When evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning at the last unto the first. Ooh, that's what we read in verse 30 of chapter 19. Look at the last verse in the chapter above this. Many that are first shall be last. What does that mean? And last first. He took the bunch that wouldn't trust him and said, I want them to get paid last. Now watch this. What the vineyard owner is going to do is teach the best way you can teach somebody about yourself. He's going to make them watch him bless the others. They wouldn't trust him. Now he's going to reveal to them what a good man he really is. Now, he could tell them, hey, trust me, I'm fair. Yeah, but how do we know? See, God, all through the Bible, you start in the Old Testament, all through the Bible, God says, my mercy endures forever. I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm just, trust me. And we say, how do we know? So God is going to let this bunch that won't trust him find out the hard way. He's going to teach them the most poignantly that he can. The last are going to be first, and the first last. Okay? So, verse 9. Oh, this is a mind blower. Watch it. So when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, now you got that they've only worked one lousy hour. 1 hour in that field. They received every man a denarius. Woo! Now that's a whole day's wages for 1 hour's work. Would you all say that's not bad? They had no... Hey, do you realize how stunned they would have been? They trusted the man to be generous, but this is pretty generous. He paid them 12 times more than they had any right to expect. Well, that's not completely true. I'll explain that. But they obviously got a whole lot more than they expected. Now, verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. Do you see that word supposed? Would you underline that in your Bible? Every one of us, that's one of our great problems with God. Stephen, we suppose. You know, we witness to somebody and we suppose God's going to bless us. And instead, this guy cusses us out and the boss calls us in and fires us. We did something we thought, Helen, we thought was just right, was good, and everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. And the reason is we think we've got God all figured out. See, in this story, you would have supposed if you were the guy hired first and you're standing there watching and the guy paid last, it only worked 1 hour, and you've worked 12 hours, count them, 12 hours, 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. Immediately, all those guys are going to do a little mathematics, aren't they? Whoo, glory, we're going to get 12 denarius. 12 denarii, 12 denarii. But everybody received the same. So picture what happened in their minds. They said, we're going to get 12. But when the bunch that worked went to work at 3 o'clock, who had only worked 3 hours, got one denarius, they said, oh, tilt. Well, we're not going to get 12, but at least we worked 4 times longer than them. Well, 4 denarii isn't bad. I mean, our contract was for 1 denarii. We're going to get 4 days' wages. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then the bunch that came to work at 12 o'clock got paid 1 denarii. Choke. Can't you see their little pocket calculators? They're refiguring. See, they keep trying to refigure this vineyard owner. Well, at least we worked twice as long as they did. We'll get 2. And then the 9 o'clock bunch, choke, got 1 denarius. They supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And I have a question. I want us to, let's see what they say. And they, when they received, they murmured against the householder. Let's see. They think they've got a fair gripe. And some of you may read this story and think they do. But you're wrong, and you're going to see that you're wrong. Verse 12. These last have worked but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now remember, nothing in this is talking about salvation at all. This has to do with rewards. Peter brought this up. What's in it for us? We did forsake all, and we have followed you. What's in it for us? And he told them what was in it for us, and then he warned them. But watch out. Some of the first are going to be last. Some of the last are going to be first. And it's going to be because of their motives. See, listen to me. One of the biggest mistakes we all make is what these guys are doing. We try to judge by looking at the other fellow. We try to figure out what God's going to do for me by looking at what God's doing for the other fellow. And then I start thinking, well, I'm more worthy than the other guy, so I'm going to get more. And then I got sick. He got the promotion and I didn't. He got the raise and I didn't. He had a baby and we still don't have any babies and we're trying. See, beware. This story shows us the danger of looking at God dealing with someone else and trying to figure out how he's going to do us. Amen. They supposed. Okay, are you ready to give up on that one and let God be God? Got me, Jennifer? I said it again, didn't I? Let God be God. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Now, Jesus says that he didn't do anybody wrong. There's not a labor union going that wouldn't go out on strike on this one. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Did you see that this is the only group that struck a bargain for a denarii? The others went to work with no guaranteed wage. And what that did is it gave the master a chance to show everybody something about him they never knew. He was more generous and more trustworthy than they had ever dared to think. Now watch this. See, that's what this parable is here for, to show God's generous nature and that we are to so trust in him as these other men. In other words, don't worry and ask how much or what's in it for me. Christians, just do your God-appointed daily task and trust in God's generous nature to take care of you and make it all right in the final analysis. Now, I want us to examine this thing. I want you to see that there's more to the story than meets your eye. For some reason or another, it was important to this vineyard owner to get everything harvested this day. That's why he kept going back. We don't know. Perhaps a storm was coming. You know, they got a weather report, Channel 13. Now, can you see that if a day's wages is a denarius, whatever that is, can you see that the owner, that your time, you're the potential laborers, becomes more valuable to the owner as time starts running out? In other words, as I get more and more desperate for workers, you actually are in a position as a worker to demand more. Your price is more valuable now in the marketplace. There's a crisis to be met. Now you really would be, actually, in any labor situation, in a very strong bargaining position. Especially, look at the guy of the last hour. You go out there the last hour, and you're going to have to think for a minute. Think. I want you to work out in a field, in a vineyard for 1 hour. And it's harvest season. That means it's hot. You're going to have to think for a minute. Wait a minute. One lousy hour? If I go out there and work for one lousy hour, I'm not going to get paid much. I'm going to get sweaty, hot, dirty up my clothes, have to go home, wash my clothes, and take a bath and put on some underarm deo. In other words, you're going to think, is it worth it to you personally to do it? There's only 1 hour. But the other side of that coin is, the first workers and the second and the third, the more workers, they still aren't able to meet the goal, to get the harvest in time. Those guys are really in a very strong position. They could really bargain pretty hard. But I want you to see that not one of them, listen to me, not one of them would have bargained for a whole day's wages. Now you think of that. There's not a real businessman that would actually bargain. None of you could. You couldn't bring yourself to bargain for that much. 12 times the normal amount? No, not one person in this room has ever asked a boss for 12 times the amount of money. Hey, come on, gang. What's about the most you've ever asked for? Isn't it double time? Don't all of you laborers in here, those of you that work at factories and work at refineries and things, don't you consider double time darn good wages? How about time and a half? That isn't bad, honey. Not one of you would have asked for 12 times the amount. Fact is, you'd have known you wouldn't get the job if you'd ask, right? What I'm saying is, the most any of them would have dared to bargain would have been double, which would have only been 2/12 or 1/6 of one denarius. But they all got an entire denarii. Got it? So yes, even though they're in a strong bargaining position, they know that vineyard owner. They know him and they trust him. And the man said, you just go work and I'll make it worth your while. Whatever is right, I'm going to give it to you. Would you say that the Lord far exceeded their fondest wishes? Now, do you see then that the only guy that didn't get the extra blessing was the guy that didn't believe in him, didn't trust him, didn't believe in his character, didn't trust his generous nature, and demanded black on white, a written contract? I might just add while I'm thinking on that. Something that bugs me. I'll just tell you something that bugs me because it's in this too. Christian athletes, professional Christian athletes that sign their names to a contract and then won't honor it. I expect pagan athletes to not honor their contracts and to constantly be battling over a contract. But a Christian athlete that signs his name that he'll work for so much, now there's nothing wrong with going to the owner and asking him to reconsider. Hey, I had a heck of a year, and you're only paying me this, and I've signed a contract, and I will play for you this year for what we signed. You could mention to him, but you know I've only got 2 years left on my option. And if he's got any sense at all, he knows what that means. That if you're not happy with them, don't feel like they're treating you fair, that you're going to look for a new employee when the contract's over. There's nothing wrong with submitting a petition to your boss. But I'm going to tell you something. Any Christian athlete that will not honor his contract, I'm not going to fellowship with him till he repents. Because you know why? His name means nothing to me. I don't care how many touchdowns he scored. I don't care how many contracts he's got. I don't care how much you see him on the soap operas or how much money he makes on television. His name is nothing. He has dared defame the name of God because he represents the Lord. He stands up at all the Christian athlete meetings and says, I'm a Christian. Then he ought to act like one and honor his contract. That's what, listen to me, back when my daddy was a boy, just old pagans did it. My daddy raised me that way. Did you not agree? Now I have a question. And we should look at this. Now do you see what's happening? Don't you see we're getting a contrast of law and grace? This guy's got a contract. This bunch right here that came early morning, they got a legal contract. We demand our denarii. He says, no problem. Here it is. Law. Law. A ministry of death. You know why? Because nobody ever kept it. See, the law wasn't intended to be a ministry of death. It was intended, keep it and you'll live. Versus grace. Grace just trust the goodness of God. And this story is trying to show you that. See, most of you read the story and you've never seen that the whole object was to show you about God's heart. If you miss that, see, you've missed the entire parable. And that God can be trusted. And that our attitude for service should be examined. Am I only serving God for what's in it, or am I serving Him because He's God? And it's just right. It's the right thing to do. You understand what I'm telling y'all tonight? Beloveds, there's a time that you do something just because it's right. So my question is, did these men deserve more? No. They got their demand. They made a demand on the owner. And he honored it. He honored it. So when I tell you we're examining our motives tonight, you're examining, as I talk right now, every one of us should be examining our motives for following the Lord. See, Peter had fallen. And Jesus warned him, watch out, Peter. You are following me, but watch out about why. Don't let these rewards be the reason. See, in other words, do we serve God only for the benefits? Though they are there. And in this story, we learned in chapter 9.